I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. It is a significant trip to go out west, to make it a high priority to look at the Grand Canyon. That's what the parents of the young boy decided they wanted to do, was to let him see this unique and marvelous grandeur that is the Grand Canyon. And as they arrived there and followed one of the guides, they came to the edge of the rim to where the public could take a view and have one of the best views. And the guide let them know that from where they stood all the way down, it was a mile deep. And as he said that, the mom and the dad looked out and were just amazed at what easily they knew existed, but just to see it with your own eyes, it just moved them. And the little fella stood there, and you could tell he was thinking. And as he was thinking, and the mom and dad moved away from the rim, he stepped up. And he took upon himself to launch one of the biggest spits he could ever work up. That night, in his diary, when he highlighted his day, he said, "Today I spit a mile." Our lesson tonight from Luke 18 is about pride. And it's very easy for us to tell ourselves that that's not something that really we have to fight with. And if that's the case, then pride is right on our doorstep. Because it is so easy for us to focus on ourselves. And the danger of focusing on ourselves is sometimes we think about what we accomplished, about what we have done. And in the measurement of that, if we're so focused on ourselves and what we were able to do, we miss out on the grandeur that is life that is all around us. We miss out on seeing God and His work, not only in this nature and creation that we enjoy, but what He's doing in the lives of people. Jesus gives us a parable here, and as a teacher that was so effective, he tells us the reason for it. Luke shares with us in verse 9 of this parable, where he says, "He spoke to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." And that's the danger that pride brings into our lives. We exalt ourselves, and we create separation. And the parable itself, he says in verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed this with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus adds, "I tell you, that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." In the teaching of the parable, Jesus used two significant examples. And the examples were described as individuals, a Pharisee and a tax collector, or maybe your Bible has the word publican, which is the same thing. And to do that, he gives us an indication of the contrast of our benefit of learning from this teaching parable. And I want to look at a couple of questions with you related to the parable. One is, we're talking about the setting is in God's house. It's in the temple. What kind of hearts would we find in God's house? I think indirectly Jesus gives us something to think about. And the hearts that he describes here is a setting that in God's house, you could find individuals that think very highly of themselves. You can find individuals that consider themselves to be better than others. You can find individuals that are broken in spirit, that things are going on in their lives that we don't know about. There are things in our responsibilities. There are areas in which we've impacted other people's lives. And we may have success, we may have regrets. But there's a variety of different hearts that are there. And here, the example that we have is this Pharisee, who you would kind of expect to find in God's house. They know the law. They teach the law. And for the most part, they give the impression that they follow the law. Then he also describes with this tax collector an individual that many people might think and might not say it out loud, but really you wonder if they're worthy to be in God's house. And what I find is this fascination that Jesus, even from when he appeared upon the first scene, is understanding that Pharisees have a thing about tax collectors. In Luke chapter 3, when John the Baptizer appears upon the scene and he begins his message of repentance, it is said that the tax collectors responded to his message and were baptized. And they come to him as one of the groups that follow up on his message of repentance by asking the question, "Teacher, what shall we do?" John said, "Collect no more than what is appointed to you." But in chapter 7, Luke gives us this insight. "And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." Do you see the contrast here? Is that there are tax collectors that recognize they need the message of repentance and they have a genuine desire to do what's right with God. The Pharisees think of themselves above the message of John, and that creates the conflict. What kind of hearts do we have as we gather together in God's house? It's a dangerous thing for us to think that our relationship with God is far superior to others because of things that we do, things that we know. It may be sometimes even years of service that we consider ourselves of having. We allow our mindset in the workplace to say, we've kind of got tenure with God. and there's nothing, anything like that that exists. In Matthew 5:20, Jesus in his teaching earlier in the Sermon on the Mount said, "I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." 2 Corinthians 5:21, talking about Jesus, Paul said, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You see the use of the word righteousness? Jesus very much says there is a mindset among the Pharisees to where they think their righteousness has come because of their own selves, because of their knowledge, because of their deeds, because of who they are. Where it does appear to us the contrast to that is that our righteousness totally comes from Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ became sin for us, and there is a way to be right with God. So there's a variety of different hearts and mindsets in God's house. In the parable, what is the Pharisee's standard for measuring himself? Did you see what he said in his prayer? Jesus wants us to see this sense of a measuring stick that he applies to himself as he talks with God. Again, you'll see that there in verse 11, where what he says is that, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men." He compares himself with other men. And in doing that, he has intention. And you see, that's one of the things I fully believe that Jesus in his teaching wanted his disciples to see a better way than what was coming from the Pharisees. Because what the Pharisees were doing was dividing people. And because of their critical spirit and how they came across is basically they put themselves into two groups of people in all the world. And that is me and everybody else. And that's what pride does. It creates a critical separation to where we do not look upon others in the same way in which God does and intends for us to do. If you count up this prayer beginning in verse 11, you're going to find 34 words. And out of those 34 words, five times is the pronoun I. That's dangerous. And I think that is for us to look at. You know it's been said, and maybe you've said it yourself, what's in the middle of pride? Pride, what is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 letters. What's the middle letter? It's I. I. And when I becomes the middle of our world, it's very critical from the standpoint of pride and its impact. His reason for feeling righteous, and he did feel very righteous, is that he was not like other men, that in his eyes were sinners. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I am one that is generous in giving of my tithes. And then he sees the publican. And he recognized that I'm far above the publican. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you remember Paul asked the question, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he identifies a very wicked group of individuals in the practice of their sin. And in all of those, he say they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he adds this, and such were some of you. That's their past. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. And there are times in which when we recognize our past, and we may recognize the past of our brethren, it is something that we should not continue to use to divide and consider ourselves far above them, even though God has brought them into His righteous family. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, Peter says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There is nothing that divides the church quicker than pride. And not receiving each other with love. And not bringing each other close in a relationship with mercy and forgiveness and applying it with understanding of spiritual growth that is needed for each as we draw closer to the things of God. Why did the Pharisee put down the publican? Why did he look upon him and create this divide and create this separation? You know that the impact of the groups that you are involved with, again, whether we're talking about classmates, whether we're talking about co-workers, whether we're talking about the church as the lesson is applied here from the parable, or whatever we choose to get involved with, there seems to be always somebody that will put down another and is determined to create this separation to where they look better than the others. And if you're part of and receive the put down, like the publican, you'll understand that it is so natural for us to want to lift ourselves up. And the temptation is to exalt ourselves and put down another. Why is that? Well, it's the impact of pride and how the feelings of being superior causes us to look down. And many times it comes out of our heart into our words, and those words become boasting. Those words become hurtful. And it's proud talk that is there. This criticism here, you've got to understand there are two ways to lift yourself up. One is by numbering all of your good points. And the second is by numbering the faults of others, just like we saw this morning. And highlighting their faults, magnifying their faults. And in doing that, it's intended to exalt ourselves. Some can only stay up by pushing others down. Jesus in Matthew 3, right after He had asked John the Baptizer to submit to God's plan and to baptize him, even though he did not need the message of repentance applied to his life, that even there, Jesus saw many Pharisees and Sadducees that were witnessing this event of His baptism. And He says to them, "A brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." And you see, right from the beginning, He knew their attitude. He knew their pride. And He knew the source of their pride. It's because they were superior because they were children of Abraham. And the message that He had was of humility. Pride is condemned as evil. And pride is always connected to Satan. And what it does is it divides God's people. It divides those that need to be brought together with Jesus Christ. Criticism of others because we don't dare face our own sins. And that's what we see in the Pharisees. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate." In 1 Corinthians 13:4, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up." In that chapter 13, it is very common, and I for sure can't throw rocks at other preachers, because in weddings we like to use 1 Corinthians 13 because of the subject of love. And we attended a wedding yesterday, and guess what? They read 1 Corinthians 13. But 1 Corinthians 13 is really about the church. It's really about what holds the church together and the importance of love. And when he describes love there, does not parade itself. It does not stand out in the middle of God's house and draw attention to your prayer. It does not puff yourself up to where you begin comparing yourself to others and exalt yourself. And it is so easy to do because it is so easily done to us. And there is that nature to strike back. And there is that nature wanting to be praiseworthy and to be of value. And yet we are reminded that pride goes so much against our call to godliness. So much against our call to be Christ-like. And humility is that we should put on and take away any threat to be like the world and unbelievers. But what about the publican? Did you see the characteristics that were described in Jesus' teaching that demonstrated the publican's humility? This humility is purposely described in contrast. In verse 13, he stood afar off. If he had not been a publican, and had the appearance of a publican and had the presence of a publican, the Pharisee probably would not even acknowledge him. Nobody would even notice him, is Jesus' point. He's afar off. He's away from camera view. And there's a reason for that. It's not so much that we might say he's not worthy, But if you asked Him, chances are high. He recognizes that any blessing he receives from God, he's not worthy. He does not even look up to the heavens as if it is that God would hear what he says or approach what he says or shower him with any blessings. But rather, he strikes himself in his statement, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now that's a powerful statement there. And when you look at what Jesus' message is, that says a lot about what we see in our own selves and how we approach God and recognize that there is no self-righteousness in us. That we are sinners. And what God has done for us is strictly a demonstration of His incredible mercy. I haven't seen the Grand Canyon, but I have seen lives that have totally turned around and moved in a direction to where they demonstrate the grandeur of God. Because they recognize that they have no hope of eternal life. They have no hope of being in the presence of God. They have no hope of salvation, if not for God's mercy. God is rich in mercy and demonstrated that through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 8, you'll remember Paul said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Paul knew the attitude of a Pharisee. Paul was delivered from the attitude of a Pharisee. He knew what self-righteousness sounded like. He knew what self-righteousness was like in your heart because he had it. Galatians 6:14, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul reminds us that pride has no place in the believer's life. That any boasting that would exalt ourselves would totally be misplaced. His repentance, his humility, it is worthy to follow. One has said that the Pharisee advertised his merit. The publican agonized for God's mercy. Oswald Sanders made a statement that I find most interesting and true. And that is, pride is a sin of whose presence its victim is least conscious. It eases into our life so unannounced and is so contagious. He added that for us to look at discovering if pride has found a place in our hearts, found a place in our life, we can apply three tests. And I want to share those with you. The first is the test of status. How do we react when anyone is selected for the assignment that we expected? Or for the office or the position that we desire? When another is promoted and we are overlooked. When another outshines us and they are gifted and they are accomplished and they are recognized. How do we react to the test of status? How do we react to the test of sincerity? Sincerity in our moments of honest self-criticism. We'll say many things about ourselves and really mean them and examine ourselves and see us for where we are. But what if? How do we feel when others say exactly the same thing about us? And it's just as true what they're saying as what we recognized. And the third is the test of criticism. Does criticism arouse hostility, resentment in our hearts, and cause us to step into immediate self-justification? And by that is we respond by creating separation. And that means we exalt ourselves and we put down someone else. In all of those areas, it's a reminder how easy it is to be influenced by pride. And by doing that, we miss the beauty of God. There's a song in our book that we sing quite often, and I would dare say it's one of our favorites. And what it does for us is it reminds us how foolishness it is for us to think that we can be right with God without Jesus. And it reminds us the importance of seeing Jesus and recognizing the righteousness that is available only in Him because of the cross. And the song is "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And just in that first verse, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour content on all my pride." You know, kind of what Mr. Watts is suggesting there is that when it's fair that there's some separation in my life. And it may be that I am rewarded. It may be that I get the pat on the back. It may be that I get the recognition. And it might be a temptation to where I'm kind of glad to be able to parade around a little bit and stand out in the front and let everybody see me. And maybe there's a little inflation of my head to where I'm a little puffed up. He's saying every opportunity that comes into my life, when I see what Jesus did for me, it puts that out. And it takes away my pride. Because without Him, I am nothing. Without Him, I can't be right with God. Without Him, like another song, how lost I would be. And so humble ourselves. When we think about the parable, did you notice the last verse? You had two individuals that were in the temple. You had two individuals that prayed. And you had two individuals that went home. Notice how it's described. That it is the publican that went to his house justified rather than the other. And what that's saying is the publican left and he was right with God. The Pharisee left and all he did was go home. It made no impact. The question is, how are you going to go home this afternoon? Are you going to go home recognizing that without Jesus, that your walk is an empty walk, your walk is a vain walk, your walk has no reward? Is your faith in Him? Is your life devoted to Him? Do you not only recognize Him as a good teacher, as we see this afternoon, but you recognize Him as Lord and Master of your life, and recognize Him as Savior because you have come to the cross and you've recognized the power that's in the blood. You will go home justified. How empty our life would be for pride to separate us. Not only from others that we despise, but separate us from God. You know, one thing that Jesus taught in His teaching on the Sermon on the Mount from chapter 7 in the Gospel of Matthew is that not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. And that there are many individuals that have a message that it's a wide way to get to heaven, while Jesus says there's a narrow way. And that narrow way is the words of Jesus and the teaching from His Word. The invitation that He gives for us to be right with Him, well, it's your invitation. And we invite you to come. Won't you come and let us help you with your sins while we stand together and sing with Rodney.